Father, we again, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord. What a pleasure it is. What a gift it is to worship you, to come together, Lord. The church is not a building. As we look around this room, we see the church. It's people, Lord. It's us, that we are the church, and your Son, Jesus, he is the head of the church. He is our worship leader. He is our preacher. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. And we acknowledge that, Lord. And so, Father, just help us see what you want us to see this morning as we go and look into Romans 6 again. Father, ask your blessing upon it. Holy Spirit, ask that you come and quicken my heart and quicken all of our hearts and our minds to grasp not just the truth, not even just the reality, Lord, but the power of these things that you have given to us so that they change our lives, Lord, and our lives have an effect in this world. Lord, even as we've seen now this pastor, Boon Choi, his wife, and Olaf, and Manuela, and the other ones, Lord, that all of our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't be asleep in the light, Lord, Lord, but would be alive for you. Just thank you and bless us now as we dig into your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, Romans 6. Romans 6 is one of the pivotal chapters in Romans and maybe in the New Testament. There's so much in there, and you can read through it, and there's so much in there that we just breeze by. I do, and I, you know, we all kind of breeze through it, and we're going to park on some of those things we already have, but we're going to continue to do that. Patience with me and long suffering with me as we dig into these scriptures. So, the last time we spoke was almost a month ago, because we've had other people here preaching, and you know, we had Sandy, we had Richard Perowski, we've had Mr. Mitchell, Todd Mitchell here, and we've thank you for preaching, Todd. And so anyway, I'm going to do some review. So let's read first. So we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 5, and then we'll read to verse. I think we'll stop at verse maybe 6 or 7. So let's start reading verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, okay, that's kind of the heading as we move in to this chapter. And again, he says that the law entered so that we could see what sin was. If God didn't tell us what sin was, we wouldn't know. So there's the written law and there's the inner law that God has put a consciousness within us, and so we know when we sin. But if God hadn't did that, we would not have known. That's what he's saying in verse 20. 21 then again, so as sin reigned in death, so the fruit of sin, no one will raise their hand, please. But who loves to sin? Who loves their sin? Who loves to be a sinner? Well, your end is death. That's the wages of sin, our death. If I love my sin, and we'll talk a bit about sin, what it is, what it looks like, but the end of sin is death. So if you're enjoying sin this morning, it'll be very short-lived, because God is keeping account, and at the end there is an accountability, and the end of sin, the fruit of sin, the wages of sin is death. So that as sin reigned, verse 21, in death, even so that grace might reign. So God isn't satisfied with me living in sin or you living in sin. He's not satisfied with Adam's race living in sin, so he sends his Son, and through his Son we receive grace. So that's what he says. Even so, again, it was guaranteed that the end of sin was death. But even so, grace might reign through the righteousness of Jesus, through his righteousness. Grace is reigning, and the end of grace and the end of righteousness is eternal life. Not death, but life. So you see what God is doing for us. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 1, chapter 6. Because this grace had reigned now, he says, what shall we say then? shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So let's stop there. So I'm going to do a little review, and in fact there'll be things in here that I share that I shared 3 or 4 weeks ago, but again, they're good to hear them. So he talks a lot about sin. Again, in this section, in this chapter, sin is mentioned 16 times. Paul mentions it 39 times in Romans. It's mentioned 127 times in the epistles. So what is sin? Again, we talked about it. Sin is a missing of the mark. Excuse me. Sin is a missing of the mark. So the mark is that we game for. The aim of the Christian is to be pleasing to God all the time. It's really simple. Just to be pleasing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus said, this is how I live, that I might be pleasing to the Father. Anything short of that is missing the mark, falling short of the glory of God. So a governing principle of power in our lives under Adam, without Christ, before new birth, is something Romans 6 calls the body of sin. So what a contradiction, the body of sin versus the body of Christ. Here sin is spoken of as an organized power acting out through the members of the body. So any sin spoken of here is of an organized power acting out through the members of the body. Now sometimes we get really intellectual and we get way out there. We don't have to do that, just look inside. Say, oh yeah, what is it that sometimes I'm drawn aside by something? What's going on there? What's happening? And we need to understand these things. Sin is very confusing to understand. Holiness sometimes is confusing to understand. The subject of sanctification, of purification, is sometimes hard to understand, and it's so easy to get it muddled up. I want to clear some of that up as we move through these verses. But anyway, so sin is a position of the heart, an attitude of the heart, a principle or a source of action or an inward disposition producing sinful acts. So something within us, you know, years ago, I probably shouldn't even say it because nobody's this old, but there was a TV show, I think it was called Laughing or something. There was a guy in there called Flip Wilson. And he, do you? And he was a black guy, and then he would kind of strut around and talk in a falsetto. And in his thing, he always got in trouble. He always said, the devil made me do it. He always blamed it. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil didn't make him do it. It was self. Self is our problem. We'll talk about that in a minute. So anyway, that's this thing of sin. It can thus be defined as a revolt, a rebellion, insubordination to God, an insult to his character and to his holiness, because we sin in the face of God. When David sinned a horrific sin to Bathsheba and to her husband, he said, I have sinned to God, and him only have I sinned. Because he knew that's who he first insulted, was God. His rebellion wasn't against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. It was against God first. And because of that, it resulted in the rest of it. So this word sin is used again many times in just this chapter, 16 times. Condemnation and death were introduced through the sin of Adam. So when Adam sinned, the whole human race picked up this condemnation, this rotten nature, this propensity, this disposition to have our own way and to sin. And everyone has received it who's been born. If you've been born, you've received it. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. We've all received this from Adam. But in contrast to what we received from Adam, we've received something from Christ. So again, back in verse 21, in contrast, superabundant grace, justification, righteousness, They flow from Christ. This is basically what it says. Sin was for this from Adam, and we've all done it. We can't blame Adam because we all love it. It talks about the pleasures of sin, but we receive something in Christ that's so much greater. In fact, it superabounds. So how desirous we were of sin and the strength of sin, the strength of grace is more than that. So be encouraged. God will have His way in our lives. God can have our way, His way in our lives. And remember that as Christians, our aim is to please God. It's not to look inside and peel my skin back and look in to see how was I today? Did I read my Bible enough today? Did I sin today? That might be a thought, but I want to look in and say, have I pleased my Father today? Have I walked in fellowship with my Father today? That's a much greater thing. It's a more of a sensitive, wonderful thing. So, and our greatest obstacle in doing this, our hindrance in living this out, is not trials, is not temptations, it's not singleness, it's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your children, it's not illness, it's me. Not me, it's you. I might be a pain, but I'm not with you all the time. But it's my problem is me. It's the guy and it's the woman, it's the child we see when we look in the mirror. That's the problem. So, as chapter 5 dealt with justification, chapter 5 of Romans dealt with justification, chapter 6 deals with sanctification. Sanctification, the word means to be, it's from the word separation and consecration. You take those two words together, separation and consecration. Okay, if I am separated by God, separated from what? From the world. Again, if you look at I don't know, there's so many illustrations, but if you take a screwdriver, I have a special screwdriver that works only on this particular star-shaped screw, that thing has been separated for the use on that screw. I can't use it for a hammer, at least I shouldn't. I can't use it for a chisel, at least I shouldn't. It's been consecrated, separated for a particular use. We have been consecrated and separated, and because of that, there's an outworking. Consecrated to what? Separated to what? And when we exercise what we've been consecrated for and separated for, it's sanctification, because we're being used for what we were separated for. That's the outworking of sanctification. Kind of a long definition. Anyway, the word saint comes from that word. So, also, right on the onset of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, establishes the fact of the believer having died to sin. This is his fundamental thing. This is revolutionary. Where have you ever seen this before? Where have the Greeks ever seen it before? Where did the Jews ever see this before? He says, you have died to sin. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 1, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Verse 2, how can we who have died to sin. What a revolutionary thought. What an explosive thing we have. When did I die from sin? Or to sin? When did I die to sin? When did you die to sin? I didn't know that. I'm just me. I didn't know that. So this is revolutionary when Paul says it. It's not just a phrase, oh, I died to sin. And we argue about past tense, present tense, future tense. Doesn't matter. When did it happen? How did it happen? This is the great mystery. So right at the onset of this, of the chapter, the apostle establishes the fact of the believer having died to sin. It is a fundamental argument, and it's a fundamental thought. It's a basic thought in Christianity. You have died to sin. God cares about the way we live. God cares on how we live. God cares about our surrender to Him. God cares about this separation that He's put us, that He's brought us into. God cares. So it's a fundamental thought. Again, right at the onset of it, it was basic. He is saying that a true born again believer cannot live in sin because he's died to it. And so he asks the question, how can this be? He asks the question. Paul's super logical. John is very relational and somewhat emotional. And so John bounces around a bit. He's a bit hard to follow sometimes. But Paul's very logical. So it's good to be logical. He is saying a true born-again believer cannot live in sin. Do we believe that? We cannot live in sin. Now, these words need to be defined a bit. A person who lives, abides, or dwells in sin, who is comfortable in sin and exhibits a life of sin, and he's there, he is not a believer. according to the scripture. We can go to 1 John, the same thing what John says. A believer cannot commit sin. That again means to live in it. So if you want to know if you're a believer, are you comfortable in sin? Are you comfortable in living for yourself and you could care less about God? Well, then you're not a believer, because Paul says you can't do that. And again, when he speaks of sin, in this case that he's speaking of in verse 1 and 2, sin is a realm. And we have a sin nature. He's not talking about the plurality of sins. There is a plurality because there is a nature of sin. There is a singular of sin. There is a realm of sin. And because of that, then we produce plural sins, the plurality of sins. But we've got to differentiate which one is which. So sin as a realm or a sphere. And I find it helps so much as we think of these things. And there's other, our whole lives. Again, God is very explicit, and he tells us numerous places. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Colossians 1, 13, and that's where I'll quote from, is that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or into the kingdom of the Son of his love, depending which versions we're reading. But there's a translation from here to there. And there's no mixture of those two kingdoms. There is no mixture. There isn't like a partway there. It's not a process. It's not progression. It is instant from one kingdom to another kingdom. So here when he talks about the realm of sin, he's talking about a kingdom of sin. And he says a Christian cannot live there because God has moved him over into this kingdom. And in this new kingdom, righteousness reigns. Grace reigns. And it encourages us and it feeds us and it moves us. So sin as a realm or a sphere. So again, if you can picture that, that we live in a different kingdom. Jesus talked about it. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And throughout the Beatitudes, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he lays out kingdom principles, which are totally otherworldly. Turn the cheek if someone hits you. Do not replace evil with evil, but pray for those who persecute you. That's kingdom principle. That's living over in this kingdom, not in this other kingdom. So the whole Christian life is that way. And we're so inbred with the worldly kingdom, the kingdom of Adam and the kingdom of Satan and darkness. But again, sin as a realm or a sphere cannot be inhabited by believers. The believer no longer lives there. Your address isn't that address anymore. God has destroyed that address. You now have a new mailing address because you live here now. And again, it's good to picture those things throughout the day and whenever to picture. That's why I don't live there anymore. We need to do that. So again, we no longer live there. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, where there's love and grace and light. Notice these metaphors. Let's just look at them quick. And it's so easy to read these and just not think about them. But they all refer to one thing. Basically, they're all pointing to one thing. Verse 2, it says, how shall we who have died to sin? So I've mentioned that. What a revolutionary statement. We have died to sin. You know, isn't it worse to find out what that means if I'm sick of sin and I hate my sin and I hate myself? It says there, I've died. I want to look in to see what that is. And not only understand it, I want God to work it in me and work it through me. So verse 2, we've died to sin. In verse 3, he said, or do you not know that so many of us were baptized into Christ? When did that happen? When was I baptized into Christ? And he's not talking about water baptism. We'll spend a little time on it, but that's not what he's talking about. Water baptism is a command to do in reference to the baptism that he's talking about here. Okay? So again, verse 3, do you not know that so many of us were baptized into Christ? Then it says, not only were we baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. There's another one. When was I baptized into his death? What does that mean to be in his death? You know, I know I died to sin. Well, it told me that, but now I also died in Christ. What does that mean? Baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him. Now we're buried with him. See how it's moving along? Died to sin, baptized with him, baptized into his death, died with him. So therefore we were buried, then because we died, we've been buried. If there's a death, you got to bury him. They weren't cremating people, Christians back here. They were burying them. So he says, you got to be, therefore we were buried with him, again, through baptism, into death. So even this burial is a death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, finally,
Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, the result of being dead to sin, being baptized in Christ, being baptized into death, having died with him, buried with him, the result of that, all those things that God did, is that we walk in newness of life. Do you see the great transition from who we were, how we got there, and what we look like on the other side, to be in newness of life? Something new happening there. We'll dig into these a little bit more, so I'm just brushing over these things. Verse 5 again, we've been united or planted together in the likeness of his death. Then it goes on, verse 5, we have been united together. So now there's a united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we can go on to a few more, but these are all things that happened in a critical moment in the past. And so we've got all these metaphors that Paul throws out. I mean, there's no place like it. He throws out metaphor after metaphor after metaphor after metaphor after metaphor. There's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 that throw out there in these few verses, these metaphors. And man, to study them, to understand what they are, and to find them real in our lives. And there's so much in there. That's why, I mean, Romans is a tough book to read, but it's almost a sin to rush through it, because it says so much about our liberation from sin and to be holy. I mean, I don't even want to work that way, but to be exercising and moving on, growing in sanctification is God's will for our life. Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God for you. You want to know the will of God? Thessalonians 1:4, verse 3. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. This is what it is. It's not more money. It's not more children. It's not a bigger house. All those things may come and may be good, but it's your sanctification is what God is caring about. So now we're going to back up to verse 1 and 2 again. We'll see how far we go. I'll quit on time. I just won't tell you what on time means. Verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? See, this is the great question. This is on the mind and the heart of God. Should the body of Christ continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Certainly not. Then why shouldn't we? Well, we shouldn't. Well, because we know better. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying this, why shouldn't we? Because we have died to sin. That's why. It's not because we know better, though we might know better, but this is why. Knowing that we're not to sin doesn't give us any power. It gives us regret, and it gives us guilt and condemnation. But why shouldn't we sin anymore, he says? Why should we not continue in sin? Because we have died to sin, and because of that, we can't live any longer therein. So don't you want to know, when did I die in sin? What does it look like? And again, it's so much what God has done for us, but it's the recognition of that. Satan would keep us ignorant of these things. Paul said, I will not have you ignorant. And, you know, he says, I will not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So first of all, we've got to notice this. In verse 1, it's in there twice. What shall we say? And I've mentioned this back a month ago. What shall we say? Shall we? You notice this word we. It shows up 13 times in verses 1 to 8. There's a certain we. Again, Paul is writing to the saints in Rome, and he's connecting himself to these saints in Rome, and he says, how can we, am I part of the we, are you part of the we, how can we, again, Paul puts great emphasis on this word we, how can we, the we is a special people, there's something unique about them, there's something that the world doesn't have, that these people do have, the we, they have something there, they're a special people. It carries an emphasis of quality of nature. Those who are the children of the living God, born from above. That is the we. It carries this emphasis of quality of nature. And the expression it gives is, how is it possible that people such as us, being born again Christians, children of God, it is against our new nature to habitually yield to the evil nature. How shall we, people such as us, who've been touched by God, who've been born again, how can we? Paul is saying, don't you know, how can you be living in sin? You cannot be living in sin. It cannot be your comfort zone. You can't be there living in sin. Do we realize who we are in Christ and what our position is in Him? Again, we've been translated from here to there into the kingdom of His Son. He's made us alive in Christ. Read Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, He's made us alive and He's united us with Christ and He's raised us up and we sit together with Him in heavenly places. Do we know who we are? Do you realize that Jesus Christ gave His blood for you? Do you realize that He sent His Spirit, if you're a Christian, into your heart and you now have fellowship with Him and you cry, Abba, Father? How can we who have died to sin, that's all the same, how can we who have died to sin, how can we be in comfort there? You can't. It's actually impossible, because if you're comfort there, you're not part of the we. You're part of the they, the others, because the we people can't live there, if I can word it that way. Do we realize who we are in Christ, what our position is, the great gift that God has given to us in salvation when He separated us from those things? He's moved me out. He's separated. He's taken my heart. We could go to Jeremiah 31. We mentioned it yesterday. Todd did in the men's meeting, or Ezekiel, that He's put within us a new heart. He's changed me. I no longer love my sin. I hate my sin. I deplore my sin. I want to please Him. God hath given to us the desires of our hearts, and it's to be pleasing to Him. How blessed is the man or the woman who has realized they've been delivered from sin's power. Been delivered. And this is an exercise. This is something we learn daily again and again and again. Do we realize that we're the children of God, that we've been delivered from the power of sin? Delivered from its power and certainly delivered from its penalty. How blessed is that man? I'm thinking of Psalm 1. We need to understand this. You know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man. We could read the first three verses of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked. He doesn't walk that way. He's a blessed man. And so we're blessed. So anyway, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul is not talking about something that we do again. What should we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How can we who have died? It's not something that you did or I did. It's something that God did. Okay, it's something that He did. It's a gift. He talked about that the abundance of grace. Here is Paul's first mention of grace. We've died to sin. Somehow we've died to sin. Unaware, unconscious. We were anesthetized to the thought of it. But the reality of it has got to be working out of our lives, the reality. So again, we need to understand that the word sin in verse 2, and as we move on here, is the realm or the kingdom or the reign of sin, the place where sin nature reigns. And because of this position, sin is worked out. We're not there anymore. We're not in that kingdom. The word is singular with reference to the sin nature, not to sins, plural. It's a sin nature. Because of having a sin nature and living in the realm of sin, sins come out. That's the outflow of living in that kingdom, but we don't live there anymore. It was a one-time event, took place in the past, and it has present results. What happened in the past has present results in my life. The very instant of our justification, the very moment of our regeneration, the moment we quit being in Adam and we were placed into Jesus, into Christ, that's when it happened. We died at that moment. 50 X number years ago, in November of 1973, I was moved from Adam into Jesus Christ. I didn't know it. I didn't do it. I didn't even ask for it, but it happened. God did that. That's grace. He gives me that grace. I'm no longer in that kingdom. He's translated me to a new kingdom, and I visually saw part of that happen in my life. But the very instant of justification, regeneration, it takes place. When we were made alive by the Spirit of Christ, we were severed from the reign of sin. We were made completely dead to the reign of sin and its nature. We are no longer under sin's kingdom and reign. So God in giving of His Spirit at this time, initially when we're born again, God in giving us of His Spirit at the new birth does two miraculous things. One, it breaks the power of indwelling sin. This is what He's talking about. Do we still fail? Yeah, we do. Is there still temptation? Yeah, there still is. Does my flesh still want certain things? Yeah, it does. But the power, the bondage to it, the servitude that I have to sin and self, Jesus broke it. That old man who had to have his own way, he was broken. God stripped him of his power. Okay? And now we're on a neutral ground. My flesh is still there. Look, you're going to have your flesh till the day you die. That's good and bad. But there's no way getting around it. The only one who was freed from that was Jesus, and he said it in John 14, when the Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. Let me tell you, he's got something in you. He's got something in me. He doesn't own it, but my flesh likes to have its own way. There's pride that lurks in there, and I don't have to go through and name all the sins we've talked about. If anyone thinks they're sinless, they've just sinned. It's total arrogance. But the power of it's been broken. So what I could not do before, I can now do by the power of God, the superabundant of grace. So he'd done two things, the breaking of the power of indwelling sin. This he refers to in verse 2 when he says we died to sin. The second thing that he did to us is the impartation of his divine nature. And this he did for us in the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it comes out in walking in newness of life. So the past tense part of it is, again, this reference, breaking the power of indwelling sin. Again, that he did for us in verse 2 when we died to sin. The second thing is the impartation of the divine nature. Now we walk in newness of life. That's the present tense. We're walking in newness of life because we have died to sin. So verses 3 through 14, again, is Paul's commentary on that thing. Know ye not that as many of us are in Christ have died to sin. He works that out. He unpacks it from verse 3 to the verse 14. We're not going to go that. But that's his commentary, his exposition on verse 2. So all the verses that follow are an exposition of that phrase. That shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And so now he unpacks that for us in verses 3 through verse 14. We being what we are, born from above, thus being dead to the Adamic nature, dying to that nature, Adam is cut off from us. We now are in Christ, the second Adam and the last Adam. There are no more. We're out of the first Adam. We've been moved into the second Adam. So we're dead to the Adamic nature. And now in Christ, we're dead to sin and its reign and its rule. So how can we live in sin? This is what the apostle is saying. How can we live in sin when we've been translated, when we're dead to Adam and alive to Christ? How can we live in sin? So here's some thoughts. What a wonderful life-giving revelation union with Christ is. And again, it's what God has done for us. Again, we didn't even ask him to do it. He made us alive in Christ. He joined us in Christ at the time of our new birth. What a wonderful life-giving revelation union with Christ. What confidence it gives us. See, my confidence is in him. It's not in my New Year's resolutions or my strength. I'm in Christ. And when I surrender to him and I die to myself, he's going to get me there. He's going to give me a life that will be pleasing to the Father. He is my confidence, my assurance, my hope, my comfort. It's ours as we grasp this divine truth and we know it for a reality, that which I once was addicted to and I couldn't help myself, somehow God has broken the power of that. And yes, it still might tempt me. You know, I read the illustration of having grown up a slave and maybe living 60 years as a slave back in 1750 in the United States, and you have a horrible master over you as a slave. And, let's go to 1860, you know. And so you brought up, and all you know from the childhood is seeing the torture, the brutality, the mastering of this. You're working for nothing and being whipped and beaten and yelled at and told to do this and to do that and all these things. That's what you're growing up. Your whole life is that way. But emancipation comes and you're translated from that kingdom to this new kingdom where you're free. And now you still have a master. It's God. He's my new master and I want to walk and please him. But I'm not in that kingdom anymore. I'm in this kingdom. And there's a chasm between the two. But I can still hear this old master over there yelling at me across the chasm, across the road. Hey, Tom, do this. Try this. You know, that wasn't nice what they did to you. You need to react to that. Oh, Tom, look how much fun this would be. I can still hear a voice yelling across the chasm, but I'm not in that kingdom anymore. I have a new master and he loves me and all that God does is good. And, so it's this, it tells us in Romans 12 again, you know it so well. And I quote it so often, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what has to happen. I'm not in that kingdom anymore.
God, you've given me grace to overcome this, not by my will, but by yours. So again, what a wonderful life-giving revelation, union with Christ. What confidence, what assurance, what hope and comfort is ours as we grasp this doctrine. Paul isn't lying. The Spirit isn't lying. My experience might be lying, but the Word isn't lying. So I need to line up. I need to embrace that. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my minds. This truth of our union with Christ. We've been married to Christ. He's not living in that other kingdom. We've been married to Him. So He's not living over there. Where's He living? Oh, He's living in this kingdom. That's where we are. We have to tell ourselves that. We must begin to think this way. I no longer live in the realm, in the kingdom of sin. I have died in Christ to this kingdom, and now I live in the kingdom with Christ. I am in Him where sin does not reign, but Christ reigns supremely there. So to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, again, temptation is real. Satan is real. Our flesh is real. But so is we have died to these things. That we still know them. We still sense them. We feel them. We're still tempted by them. But there's a new power within us. There's a new energy within us that power has been broken. And that's, again, as we go through the rest of the verses, that's what he's talking about. He's explaining that to us. He's unpacking verse 2. So verse 2 is huge. We have died with Christ, you know. And there's joy there. It's not misery, it's joy. Aren't you glad you're not in your old self anymore? I remember waking up Monday morning so discouraged and depressed. I had a lot of fun through the weekend, I thought. You know, I partied hardy through the weekend, but Monday morning, man, it was bad. I felt so bad, it was hopeless. You know, and it's a catch-22 thing, but we're not there anymore. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, so the reconditioning, not conditioning, but being transformed by the Spirit of God, being transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Spirit of God. So let's pray. If it's too complicated, I'm sorry, it shouldn't be. Read it, study it, think about it, but most of all, just exercise it. Transform. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That I once was the devil's. I once lived in that kingdom, but I'm not there anymore. I am a child of God. And we live with all the blessings and all the inheritance of Christ, but more so, we live with the freedom from serving ourselves, freedom from serving the devil, freedom from sinning all the time. Lord, so help us realize these things, Father. Lord, if I've confused anyone, Lord, straighten it all out. Just help us, Lord, again, understand so that we might live correctly. We want to please you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.